If you want, if you've got a Bible, if you've got an app that you prefer to use, if you want to turn to Hosea chapter 4, that is where we will begin this morning. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets in our English Bible, so right after the book of Ezekiel, come to Hosea. Now, I don't know if you know who this is, and for that matter, if you even care, though to some extent you probably should on both accounts. This is Leah Thomas. At least that's what they go by. Leah is a swimmer for the University of Pennsylvania swim team, and right now she's at the center of a controversy about transgender men competing in women's sports. And here's the problem. Penn and the Ivy League want to be inclusive and accept everybody for who they want to be, but they're now facing backlash from the female swimmers and the parents of the female swimmers and many other in the swimming community and women's rights activists. Leah Thomas is not unique. The controversy that she has created is not unique. You know, as one minister I listened to said, this is what happens when we live a lie. When we go back to the garden and buy the lie that Satan told Eve, that God is holding out on us something better than what he has given us. We kill the truth. Or to put it another way, we kill God as we try to kill the truth. As you were probably taught as a child, bad choices come with bad consequences. The bad choice of trying to kill God enabled Joseph Stalin to famously say, no man, no problem, and then allowed him to kill a conservative estimate of 20 million of his own people. Killing God is what allowed Adolf Hitler and Adolf Eichmann to brutally murder and experiment upon millions of Jews, Poles, Austrians, and others who were taken captive and taken to the concentration camps. Those who were, according to Hitler, not of the Aryan race. Killing God is what allowed Margaret Sanger to begin a eugenics project to eliminate undesirable children before they were born. And what we still see today as the atrocity under the name of Planned Parenthood. It seems that the more things change, the more they stay the same. But what we are seeing today is very eerily similar to what Hosea was prophesying against in the middle of the 8th century BC, or about 2,800 years ago. And that's where we find what Hosea writes, beginning with verse 1 of Hosea chapter 10. It says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. The empty violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let no one offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble day by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. As we read what the prophet Hosea writes, he writes specifically the prophecy that God is giving to the people of Israel, but I believe that the reason that Hosea is contained within the scriptures that we have today is because, one, they had a very direct application for the people of Judah, who were unfortunately following the same path that the northern tribes had gone down. But as much as that, it's also because it's a message that has meaning for us today, especially those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ. And as we begin to look at what Hosea writes here, we need to begin with the problem. You see, we have to understand the problem if we're going to understand where he's going with his prophecy. The problem begins with the fact that he says that there is no love in the land. No love, and as he's speaking about that, there are two areas of love that really stand out that are taking place as I read this prophecy, or this portion of the prophecy, and then read on. And one of those is there is no love for one another. It has come to a point in the nation of Israel where there has been a loss of love for those around them. There is no longer the love of the neighbor that God called them to when he brought them out of Egypt. There is no love for one another. In fact, that is very, very frequently found in civilization, just from person to person. We seem to have this natural desire to love those around us, but yet there are those times in a nation's life cycle where that love for other people begins to wane, and the people of Israel had gone past it just waning to being gone. There was not a love for each other in the nation of Israel. The other thing that we see that there was no love is there was no love of the stranger. Not only did they not love those close to them, but they were also called to love those who came in amongst them as the strangers and aliens. And some of them would simply pass through the nation of Israel, and some of them would stay and become those resident aliens. And God called them to love those people. But there had come a point, there had come something that happened, and they no longer had the love for those who were not part of the nation of Israel. As love waned, or love waned because, I'm not sure, but there's also a lack of the acknowledgement of God. Hosea is very clear. He says that the people simply, they had lost their knowledge of Yahweh, the Creator God, who they were supposed to be worshiping. And we see it in several different ways as you look at the history of the nation of Israel. One, there was a very polytheistic view that had come into the nation of Israel, where they believed they could worship Yahweh and they could worship the Baals. where they could take the gods of the nations around them and worship them while they still continued to try to worship Yahweh. But unfortunately, over time, it moved from polytheism to some sort of syncretism, some sort of merging of the two gods, where they believed that if they were worshiping one in some form, they were worshiping the other. And so they brought practices from both, and they continued to try to worship God and the Baals. And unfortunately, that didn't work for them any more than trying to go the polytheistic route of worshiping both Baal and God. So eventually what happens is they simply replace Yahweh. That they move from polytheism to syncretism to, well, we just will forget about God. The God who brought us up out of Egypt, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who has brought us into the promised land and driven out our enemies before us. We will forget. We will forget that God who has done all of that. And therefore, there is an all-out denial of who God is and who He has called them to be. In fact, if you're looking there, you find that verse 1, it says there is no knowledge of God in the land. And then verse 2 begins by saying there is swearing. There is swearing. Do you remember what one of the things that Moses told the people of Israel was? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I think you do. If you've been in Scripture very long, if you've been with us very long, you may not recognize the verse, the chapter and the verse, but it begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The people of Israel were taught that from a very early age, or at least they were supposed to be taught that. But there is a denial of God, and they have excluded Him. A few verses before that, in chapter 5, verse 7, Moses also says this on behalf of God. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And this isn't a this is the most important God, polytheistic type God, where Yahweh is number one, Baal can be number two, Ashtoreth can be number three, and a whole host of others can follow after them. No, this is, "You shall not bring any other gods into my presence before me. You shall have no other gods but me. I am exclusively the God that you are supposed to worship." And then we see that the rest of verse 2 is Hosea is saying that they are simply making a farce of the Decalogue. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, whatever you want to refer to them as. The basic condensed version of how God called the people of Israel to live with Him and with one another. And so you look at that, and it says that there is swearing and deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. Five of the last six commandments are listed there. They're not in order. I will give you that. They're not in order, but they are five of the six commandments are placed before the people of Israel and saying, "You are not doing what God has called you to do." And then he says this, he says, "They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." That there is swearing and deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. And because those things are present, because those things are prevalent, society has fallen apart to the point where bloodshed follows bloodshed. You do me wrong and I'll do you wrong. You know, there are ways that we deal with people who shed blood, and there were ways that the people of Israel were called to deal with those who shed blood, but those things had been thrown out the window. And the nation of Israel was inundated in some form, some way, with bloodshed that brought more bloodshed. And they built upon each other. And so the first, or five of the last six commandments are being laid aside. And possibly the first four, because of the way they were worshiping Baal, and the way that they were worshiping the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up for them. And they were fighting against God. They weren't simply suffice with ignoring him. They were fighting against him. And so we have a problem. But Hosea doesn't leave it at just saying this is the problem. He says, where does the problem come from? Where does the problem come from? What is the reason for the problem? And here's what I would say, at least the beginning of it. Generational sin leads to more depravity and darker debauchery. The more morality and more, not a more morality and a more loving person. It takes a wake-up call for someone to move to the right, while it only takes feeding pleasures to stay on the slippery slope of sinfulness. Sin leads to sin. The more we sin, the more sin we become okay with. And it began, if you read what Hosea is writing and you study the history of Israel, it began with a misaligned government. It began with a misaligned government. God took the nation of Israel away from David's descendants, away from Solomon. He took the 10 tribes and said to Jeroboam, you will be the leader of my people. And so Jeroboam takes the northern 10 tribes of Israel and he begins to be king over them. And the first thing he does is make two golden calves. And in a syncretistic manner, now I can't say it right because I said it wrong. Anyway, in a manner of trying to worship God and other gods together, he sets up these two golden calves, and he sets up a worship system that is similar to what was present in Israel. But he changes the dates of the festivals, and he changes the place of worship, and he changes the style of sacrifices, and he says to the people, here, Israel, are the gods that we are to worship. And so they can go to Bethel, or they can go to Dan, and they can worship these gods. And it doesn't stop there, because a few generations later, we come to King Ahab. And Ahab goes outside of the people of Israel and marries Jezebel. And Jezebel comes in, and Ahab and Jezebel encourage and strengthen the worship of the Baals. And the people continue down this path that's leading them away from Yahweh, to the point where there are a few who actually are worshiping Yahweh, but most of them are worshiping either the calves or Baal or some combination of the two. And so it began with a misaligned government, and then it moves to some wicked priests. Now, part of this is the fact that when Jeroboam set up his government or his religion, He moved away from the Levites being the priests to anybody who wanted could become a priest. And the priesthood looked like a pretty good gig. And people would come, and the priests liked the perks. You know, people bringing in these sacrifices, and the priests would get a part of it. The people bringing in offerings, and the priests would get a part of it. And it was a good gig to have when people were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so what did the priests do? The priests liked the gig, they liked the benefits, and so the priests began to tell the people what the people wanted to hear. The priests began to find ways to tell the people that whatever they wanted to hear was what was supposed to be. And so the rules, the regulations that God had put in place for the people to have a good life together were removed. The wisdom from scriptures that God had given them were removed. It's kind of like what Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, when he says that people will look for those who will tickle their ears. That people will look for those who tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. But God doesn't let it stop with just the priest, because it is those people who are looking for those who will tickle their ears. There are those people who simply have the personal desires that they want to live by. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy things very similar to what Hosea says. And this is what he says: "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, and although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." And I was going to go on, but for time, I'm going to stop there this morning. You see, Paul is telling Timothy the same thing that Hosea was writing about. Hosea does it in five words. And Paul increases it to tell us all of, well, not all of, you'd be hard-pressed to say that was all of everything that could go wrong, but Paul says to Timothy, these are the things, these are the way people are going to live. And to be honest, Paul was probably simply looking at the government of the Roman Empire and the debauchery that was present there and saying it's spilling over in the people, or the people are encouraging the government either way. But the people were finding those who would tell them what they wanted to hear and living accordingly. Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 12:35. He says, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." And finally, Isaiah tells us that misery loves company. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who encourage other people to come and to indulge in the same sins so that we feel comfortable." And unfortunately, you look around our country, and what Hosea is saying to the people looks very similar. And God says, here are the results. If you choose to live these ways, if you choose to allow these things to be present in your life, in your church, in your community, in your nation, here's what's going to happen. It's not that God is telling Hosea that something unusual and something strange is going to happen, but rather he says, here is kind of the way things are going to go. Yes, God may intervene and do allow more to happen. And sometimes he causes or brings these things to bear more than they would have otherwise. But God looks at the nation of Israel and he says, my people are destroyed. My people have been destroyed. Their lives have been ruined. Their livelihoods have been taken away. They have been abused and they've suffered harm in many different ways. And from the government to the priests to the wealthy in the land, when we read about the things that are taking place, you find that a majority of the people are being abused by the powers over them. They're being destroyed in various ways by those people who have been called to rule and to be over them. People are destroyed, and God says through Hosea that the nation will be removed. That the nation will be removed. I am going to deal with you, and I am going to allow you to be destroyed. Saying there will no longer be a physical nation. There was shortly after Hosea's ministry, probably a good estimate is within 20 years after the end of the ministry of Hosea, the nation of Israel was destroyed, never to be rebuilt, never to be returned. The Assyrians came in and wiped the northern 10 tribes off the map and then removed the people from the promised land. Tens of thousands of people were removed from the nation of Israel because they had walked away from God. And one other thing that Hosea says is going to happen is that the idols will be swept away. The nation was destroyed, the people were removed, and the idols are swept away. There weren't the places of worship for the people of Israel to go to. Those things that they held dear were taken away. And now they were in the hands of those who were not beneficial to the people of Israel. But Hosea doesn't stop there. Hosea gives a greater message. And as all of the prophets at some point in their ministry, when we read their works, there is a period of time when the message is a message of conviction. The people are being convicted for their sins, but it's a message of offering of repentance. God is saying to his people, repent and return, and I will relent from doing these things. If you return to me, if you live the way I've called you to live, you will not be destroyed. If we listen to the message of God and we hear his message and we hear what he's saying and we are convicted by the Spirit of the sins in our lives, the message is repent and return. Jesus says several times, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, don't just let the sound waves vibrate the little bones inside your ear, but allow the words that are spoken to go deep into your heart and to purge sin and to turn you back to God. And that's what God's calling the people to do. But the other part of that message is this, that if you don't repent and return, you'll suffer the consequences of your choices. If you choose to continue to live these ways, if you continue to mock God and to make a farce of his rules, if you continue to live according to your desires, he says that you will suffer the consequences of your choices. And that's what he's, what Hosea is telling the people of Israel. So this is why we're studying the minor prophets. Is so that we can see that we are not the first generation of people, of God's people, that is, who face the things that we are facing today. And so that we can learn how we're called to face those situations. It's the same reason, or a similar reason, to why in Sunday school class we're studying the book of Revelation. Because just as the early church faced localized persecution, they needed to know how to act in that suffering and to know that Christ was the faithful witness so that we could see that it could be done. And that we could see that the Holy Spirit is there to encourage and strengthen them. And because we see those things, we can say that God will be there for us today. The Holy Spirit will be there for us today, no matter what the situation that we face. And so the question is what do we do with the message of Hosea? What can we do with the message of Hosea? Because here's what I know. We may not be able to change society. We may not be able to change our national government. Who are we fooling? We probably cannot change our state government. Or even our county or our city. We may not have a huge impact to change those things. But here's what we can do. We can pray. We can pray because God, who we serve, can do all things. So we can pray. And we can always remember that government can never be our savior. And often it's just the opposite. Government will not save us. In fact, the message of Hosea says that the government is going to continue to go the opposite direction. And we take the message of Hosea and we say, this is how we're called to live. This is how the people of God are called to live. And if it's different from what society calls all right, then we have to be willing to suffer to remain faithful to God. And we as a church have to remain faithful to the message of God. And so this morning, I would simply ask you to take this message, to reread the fourth chapter of Hosea and pray. Ask God to help you identify the ways that you are putting your desires ahead of His laws. And then to ask Him for the power to change your own life. And then pray that He will work in those around us to influence the establishments above us. Let's stand together as we sing and as we pray individually to the Spirit.